Thank you, Bill, and once again, good morning. Open your Bibles again, if you would, to the 54th Psalm, where we read a few moments ago. The 54th Psalm. It seems like researchers will research anything. And sometimes we wonder at the wisdom of things they research. One researcher by the name of psychologist Richard Tremblay of the University of Montreal decided to study children. So he studied 511 children, all of them under the ages of 18 months. And what he found might indeed astound you. He found that 70% of these little kids grab things. 46% of them push others. 21% of them physically attack other children. 23% of them actually fight. 27% of them bite, and 24% of them kick. Now, I'm glad that our children never do any of that stuff. The children. But the point I want to make is, as he studied these children and found these behaviors, these are called evil behaviors and also support the biblical teaching of original sin. These are evil behaviors. See, start off with the eye with the accepting the principle of original sin as being a reality, so that everything that is observed is read to support the preconceived notion. Now, this morning, I have two really objectives. If we have friends visiting with us this morning who believe in original sin, being born sinners, and therefore have been christened or sprinkled as a baby to resolve that problem, then I trust our study might be of benefit to you. And I also want all of us, because this teaching is widespread and accepted on face value, be time for us as individuals to be aware of God's answer and therefore be ready and able to kindly engage our friends and even our family as they may be involved in christening their children and point them to Bible answers. So first of all, getting a grasp of sin, the Bible concept of sin. Now, the Old Testament uses numerous words to cover the aspect of sin, the transgression and so forth. The word I've given you on the outline is the most common word used in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. And the meaning is a missing or a failing. And an example of the use of a term in just everyday language. You have a book of Judges in chapter 20 and verse 16. It mentions there some men of Daniel. These were warriors. They were left-handed, but they're able to sling a stone with a sling and firing the stone, able to sling a stone at a hare and not miss. These were marksmen using the sling to sling a stone at a hare and not miss. That's the very same word as used in the familiar term in the book of Isaiah 59 in verse 2, where the prophet tells the people of Israel, your sins, upon your iniquities, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The same term for sins is the same term used for not missing the mark of which they fired at. Those sins cause them to miss. And so again, you observe here in the 54th Psalm, as David writes in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, my missing, my failing. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. The question initially here in the 54th Psalm, who's the one who did the missing? Who is the one who failed? Well, David is a spokesman. He was the one who missed. Now we'll come back to the 51st Psalm, but then consider the New Testament. The word here is very similar to the word used in the Old Testament. We're told, book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the meaning of "are" there is to miss the mark. But more than simply missing the mark, it is to miss the mark and so not share in the prize. You miss the mark and don't share in the prize. The book of 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father there, verse 1, verse 2. If anyone sins, the tense there is the aorist tense, which means it's point action, something that you have done, and therefore it is an act, the act of sin. And again, in the book of 1 John chapter 3, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Again, not only an act, but also a practice. And in James 4, verse 17, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So sin, therefore, is identified as a missing of the mark, and therefore missing out on the prize to be gained. But in the missing, you observe it is a personal act, it is a personal practice, and it is a personal omission, knowing the right thing to do and not doing it. So the Bible makes very clear what sin is. So when you come to the practice, therefore, and the teaching and the doctrine and the influence of original sin, and the idea being that all babies who are born with the taint and the guilt of Adam's sin. Now, be very clear. In the book of Romans 5 and verse 12, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. So, through one man, sin entered into the world. But what spread to all men? Sin? No, death spread to all men. Why? Because all have sinned. Again, personal action, personal responsibility, and personal consequences. But again, the idea of original sin, the teaching being that all who are born are under the influence and guilt of Adam's sin. It is therefore something that is widespread, and it is assumed. You'll find that the teachers, the doctors, the denominational experts really don't debate original sin. It's simply assumed. As the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, you don't debate that as known. And so, therefore, original sin is something that is accepted. That's just the way things are. And so, as we illustrated in the beginning of our lesson, even babies crying, babies fighting, babies fussing, babies kicking, babies doing all things that little kiddies do, that's evil behavior, which therefore supports and teaches or supports the teaching of original sin. And this is an old, old teaching. Way back, for example, Origen, who lived at the end of the 2nd century into the 3rd century, he taught that all babies are born defiled. Even if they only live one day on the earth, babies are defiled. And so coming through the history, you come down to the 1500s and John Calvin. And of course, part of the Protestant Reformation and breaking away from the Roman Catholic Church, yet nevertheless, the teaching was still held. And Calvin set out very systematically that children are born guilty of Adam's sin. So it became part and parcel of denominational teaching. Everyone accepted it as true, and everyone accepted it as fact. James Cardinal Gibbons, one of the foremost Roman Catholic writers in his book, Faith of Our Fathers, made very clear that original sin is universal. So whether you live in America or deepest, darkest, whatever, a baby who is born is defiled. And therefore, all are guilty of Adam's sin. All babies are born guilty of Adam's sin. All babies are born defiled. And so this teaching becomes part and parcel of the teaching of the churches. For example, obviously Roman Catholics, in the book Question Box, page 253, baptism is a sacrament that cleanses from original sin. Why are babies christened? Why are they sprinkled? Why are they said, if we're calling the term baptism, which of course it's not? Because the belief is children are born as defiled little people. They are guilty of sin, and so sin must be cleansed by the sacrament of baptism. Interesting enough, as the Protestants broke away from the Catholic Church, they still held on to the teaching of the Catholic Church. If you belong to some Protestant denomination, it may offend you, but the reality is you do that because that's where it came from, the Catholic Church. So the Methodists, in the book Original Sin by John Wesley, we are condemned before we have done good or evil, under the curse ere we know what it is. Isn't it the same as what was taught by Origen back in the end of the second century? The very same thing. The Lutherans, if you're a Lutheran, their church teaches, ever since the fall of Adam, all men who are naturally begotten are conceived and born in sin. Now, when they say naturally forgotten, is a clever dodge to avoid a problem that we'll deal with in a moment. And also the Baptists. That man is totally depraved is evident from his being a child of the devil, fathered by the devil, and of the same moral nature. And so the teaching of original sin, babies being born, are born naturally defiled, because we're all tainted by Adam's sin, and when we're born, we are guilty of Adam's sin. We're therefore born defiled, we're born lost. And the necessity is to have that remedied by children being sprinkled, christened, baptized, whatever you want to call it. So some questions arise. Do you believe that? I was sprinkled as a baby at 8 days old in the Presbyterian Church. My wife, a Roman Catholic, likewise. Now, did my parents have me christened because they viewed me, a beautiful little cherub of a boy? Oh, you laugh. I was so cute, people thought I was a girl. So I grew a mustache to give some semblance of manliness. But did they have me christened because they looked at me as a little defiled? No. They had me christened because they had been christened. And their parents had been christened. It's something you don't really think about. Well, it's a natural thing to do. You've got to be christened. Thinking of the child being born in sin, being born defiled? No, it is something you do. But do you believe that? Do you believe that your little babies, your little grandbabies, are born defiled? Guilty of sin, hence lost. Well, recognize a wide swath of the religious world believes this. And we as individuals must be ready and prepared kindly to engage people to examine their beliefs. See, the teaching of total hereditary depravity totally distorts the meaning and significance of sin, and therefore responsibility. Think, for example, supposing it is true. Supposing we grant that we are born and we're born guilty of sin. We're born guilty of Adam's sin. Who would have the strongest dose of Adam's sin? Wouldn't it be his firstborn child? Wouldn't he have the strongest dose of original sin? And you think of the book of Genesis chapter 4. Adam's two children, Cain and Abel, bring their offerings to God. Abel's accepted, Cain's not. And so Cain becomes angry. And God asks Cain questions. Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not be lifted up. If you do not well, warning, if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you. You must master it. Was he guilty of Adam's sin? No, sin was crouching at the door, ready to take advantage of him if he did not master it. And what did Cain do? He ignored God's counsel and advice. He opened the door wide, allowed sin in to control his life. So he rose up and he killed his brother. It was something he did, not something that he inherited. Likewise, we just observe Book of Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. He does not hear. Now, if we are born with original sin, if we are born guilty, why can a just God, how in the world can a just God hold me guilty? The gay and the lesbian, the transgender bunch tell us over and over again, even in song, that I was born this way, which of course they weren't. But if we were born this way, guilty of sin, how can God hold us accountable? Not something we did, it's just something we are infected by, as it were. But God holds us accountable. So therefore, again, coming back to the meaning of the word, it is something that we did. Think also, if original sin is true, and original sin is inherited, then you think of the life of Jesus. And you think also of the lineage of Jesus set out in the Scriptures. Now, Matthew goes back to Abraham. Luke goes right back to the very beginning. In Luke 3 and verse 38, as it concludes going back and back and back in the lineage of Jesus, you know, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Now, it's a blasphemous thought, I grant. But if sin is inherited, from whom did Adam inherit his inclination to sin? Wasn't it God? I know it's a horrible thought, but nevertheless, if to be consistent, if this teaching is true, then it comes back to none other than God himself. So we'll come back to the book of the 54th Psalm, which, of course, is one that's widely used to support this teaching. Looking here primarily at verse 5, and the question is, does verse 5 teach and support original sin? Now, read it in whatever translation you have. I read it here in the New American Standard. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, if you're reading the NIV, I won't ask for hands, but I'm sure someone is, because it's a very common and popular version. If you're reading the NIV, do you see a difference? You see a very important difference? Sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You observe, therefore, the bias of the translators being shown very clearly in the writing of the 54th Psalm. Now, if that be true, let's suppose that is an accurate translation, that David was sinful at birth, and he was sinful from the time his mother conceived him. Therefore, all the time of going through all those developments in the womb and so forth, he was sinful. If that is an accurate translation, then you lay that side by side with other very clear teachings from the Bible. After the flood subsided, book of Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, God said he wouldn't curse the earth again, because he recognized and he stated that man's heart is evil from his youth. Not from his birth, but evil from his youth. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 29. God made men upright, but he sought out many devices. When did he seek out many devices? After he obviously grew. But God made men upright. And of course, from the book of Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the iniquity or the punishment for the son's iniquity. Righteousness of the righteous be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. New Testament. Book of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one will be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then we also observe this morning in book of 1 John 3 and verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. You lay these verses, and of course many, many others we could call upon, side by side by the translators of NIV, and you have a different story. If the NIV is correct, then 1 Corinthians 14:33 is wrong, because there it tells us that God is not a God of confusion. But if the NIV is right, and David was sinful even in his mother's womb, then God is a God of confusion. Because God has told us over and over again from Old Testament and New Testament, we individually are responsible. Sin is something that you do. We miss the mark. We're the ones who transgress. That we're not guilty for our father's sin. Our father won't be guilty of our sin. We are individually responsible. But if the NIV is right, then you can't trust God. But you can trust God. Suggest to you, therefore, the NIV is completely wrong in their biased translation of verse 5. Think also then if that be the case. If indeed we are born in sin, then Jesus was obviously ignorant of that teaching. Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. Unless you're converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 14, don't hinder the children, let them come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So, was Jesus ignorant of the fact that children are born sinners, if that be true? Would he have us become like little devils to enter the kingdom of heaven? Does the kingdom of heaven belong to those who are defiled? And of course, obviously, the answer is no. You also recognize that here in the 51st Psalm, as the book of Psalms, it is poetry. And oftentimes, that is a fact that is overlooked and misunderstood and ignored by commentators. The different language it is used in the Bible, it is poetry. And Hebrew poetry was given to bold and colorful, picturesque language to make a point. So you observe here, as it says, now observe the situation, as we're told at the very beginning of the 51st Psalm, is David writing after being confronted of and convicted of his sin by Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel verse chapter 12. Confronted him with a sin he tried to hide, guilty of murder and guilty of adultery. And now he's confronted by the reality of his sin. David is consumed by anger at himself. And so he observes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." The using of the hyperbole to make a point, the same David writes in the 22nd Psalm, "You are my God from the womb." So what's true? Was God his God from the womb? In other words, he believed in God from the womb? Pretty clever fetus, don't you think? He's making a point. The language of poetry, "You are my God from the womb," believing in God from the very earliest times. In the same way, "I was brought forth in iniquity." I'm totally consumed by my guilt. Also in the 58th Psalm, told there in verse 3, the, of the wicked being estranged from the womb. So some folks, therefore, in that regard, take that literally. There's some people who are lost, who are rebelling against God in the womb. No one is no more logical, taken literally, than is the other. You also recognize the application of Jesus Christ. Because if original sin is true, the problem is it also infects Christ. See, the Lutherans are very clever that all those who are naturally begotten, so that lets Jesus off the hook. He wasn't naturally begotten. That doesn't work either. Because you observe here in verse 5, if original sin is true, which it's not, but if it's true, from whom is it received? Through the mother. Through the mother. And didn't Gabriel tell Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 33, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, you call his name Jesus. Didn't matter if the father was Jesse in David's case or God in Christ's case. It's the mother. Always a problem comes back to the mother, doesn't it? It was through the mother. So therefore, if original sin is true, then there's no way of avoiding Jesus Christ being born in sin. But he's the one, book of Hebrews 4, verse 15, tempted as we are, yet without sin. No sin in the life and the heart of Jesus Christ. And once again, the teaching of original sin is shown to be nothing more than a figment of man's imagination, carrying over thoughtlessly from generation to generation, holding on to an error. Now, it may well be, as we observe, book of Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, God made up man upright, these are sort of many devices. Do you see yourself there? Well, since all sin and fall short of the glory of God, yes, that's us individually. We were upright, pure, as little children. Even if we acted like little children in the kicking and the snatching and the grabbing and all the rest of it, but without sin. Such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Do you see yourself as one upright but then sort of many devices, one who turned away from God? Would you also see yourself there in the book of Romans? All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, but being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. As I said at the very beginning, if you're here as a guest with us, we're glad you're here. But if you're here as a guest and you believe in and hold to the teaching of your church, your denomination, that practices sprinkling of babies and christening of babies and so forth, and you did so because your church taught that, and you did so believing then that you therefore had your ticket punched. You've had original sin washed away. You see, the problem is, that's a problem that doesn't exist with a remedy that God does not authorize. It is those who are in Christ Jesus who gain the redemption, who gain the benefit of his grace. And we are in Christ Jesus, as the book of Galatians chapter 3, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves or put on Christ. As we're in Christ Jesus, an action of individuals who have the maturity to understand what God requires and the maturity to recognize I need to be cleansed of my sin. And one acts according to God's word, believing that Jesus indeed is the Son of God, our Savior. And so chooses to change the mind and repent and turn toward God and obey his word, being baptized into him. There is God's remedy for the very real problem, the problem of sin, which we as individuals are guilty of by our choices, by our actions, by our practice, by our omissions. And we as individuals gain the cleansing that's in Christ Jesus. So be ready to meet those of your friends and neighbors, even family, who hold to this tradition, this teaching. Be ready kindly to give an answer from God's word, to engage them in thinking. I trust this morning with the various lines of reasoning we've given, it'll give you something to chew upon and something you can follow to present to your friends and family. And if you have never yet been baptized into Christ, then you're still in darkness. Not because of Adam, because your choice, never having yet obeyed Christ Jesus. Whatever your need, therefore, might be, we invite you to come to Christ as we stand together and sing.